would like tonight to deal with the subject. Well, I mentioned things which I don't know how often you have heard it. I have heard it quite often. And it is a type of negative reflection. Is it on God or on the Bible? That the Bible is anti-feminine. That the Bible is anti-women. Nothing is as far from God's truth. We are planning in this lesson to look at the subject of circumcision and baptism. And you may say, well, Brother Mitchell, it's two different subjects, God anti-women and yes, they are two different subjects, but for one, follow me now. Many in the denominational world see baptism as the antitype to circumcision, that circumcision is the type, baptism being the antitype. In other words, that they are, one typifies the other. And as we look on the subject tonight, you are going to see that there are vast differences between circumcision and baptism. Vast difference. And you are going to see too that in one of these practices, women had no part. While in the other, women have just as much part as a man. First, the Bible tells us when God created man, He created them male and female. That is Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. The Almighty God, for good purpose, wise purpose, created two gender. The male and the female gender. Watch here now. That was not in any way telling us that this one was superior and this one was inferior. It has nothing to do with that. That God created a male and a female, they complement each other. In one sense, in fact, in many ways, the male is incomplete without the female, and the female is incomplete without the male. That's who God made. It was not dealing with who is superior to whom. No. While the Almighty God at creation created them male and female, when we come to New Testament Christianity, it tells us that there is no ethnic, racial, national, or gender distinction in Christ. In Christ, it is your children of God, male and female. That's the important thing. In Christ, The Almighty God doesn't look and say, well, he is a male, so naturally he's more important to me, or she's a female, she's important, but not as, no, sir. Listen, the passage of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. Chapter 3, 26 through 29.
For ye are all the children of God.
You are all the children of God. Wait. In Jesus Christ, in this dispensation, that is the important thing. Watch here now. Brother Mitchell, why do you say in this dispensation? Under the Old Testament dispensation, that was important, but it was also important that you are an Israelite or a Jew. No, under the gospel, under Christ, under Christianity, is that you are children of Christ. Read on.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
And the all here is referring to both men and women. Read on.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Here again, the as many of you referring to male and female. No distinction. Read on.
For there is neither Jew nor Greek.
Here he's pointing out now. For
there is neither Jew nor Greek.
That is, there is no ethnic, racial,
There is neither bond nor free.
That social.
There is neither male nor female.
Gender. There is no such distinction in Christ. Wait, Brother Mitchell. You know, I learned that Christ doesn't see some people as women and some as men. Yes. He sees some as men and some as women. But when it comes to the importance he put on his people, it is not determined by gender. Never. But he has placed men and women here to complement each other and for them to perpetuate the human race. So, and he has made our bodies, the male body, the female body, a certain way to carry out certain function. It doesn't have anything to do with more important, more human being than. No. It's just functionality. The Almighty God fix it. That a female should never be attracted sexually to another female. The Almighty God fix it that a male should never be attracted sexually to another male. That's the way God fix it. In fact, I dropped this along, and this is just brata because I'm a kind person. There are many sins that God tolerates under the New Old Testament system. The Almighty God tolerates some form of adultery. You know, I didn't know that, Brother Mitchell. Polygamy. Are we all there? Polygamy. God did not institute that. He did not institute polygamy. It's not from God. But to hinder polygamy, polygamous relationship, from getting out of hand, the Almighty God placed some regulation. Because that has always been sinful. Divorce. Divorce did not originate in God. But Brother Mitchell, don't Moses commanded them to give a writing of divorce? That is when God saw that the Israelites were doing it without his permission. And he didn't want marriage, divorce, and remarriage to get out of hand. He asked Moses to command the children of Israel that before you part with your husband or your wife, just like that, you must be prepared to give a writing of divorcement. That's regulation. But God was only regulating something that human sinfulness introduced. Well, so things like polygamy. It has always been sinful. But God tolerate and step in a time to regulate it. But watch here. Never has God ever stepped in to regulate homosexual relationship. Nowhere, never. It is against nature. It's not against nature for a man to be attracted to a woman or a woman to a man. What the Almighty God do with that is that attraction do not produce sin is that marriage take place. Are we all there? But that attraction of itself is not sinful, but that it does not lead to sin. That is sexual relationship outside of marriage. That is sinful. And God has always been against that. But there were times when we read about polygamy, that don't ever think that that is in keeping with God's will. That has always been wrong. But God, and the particular situation, tolerate it. But never at any time has God tolerated homosexual same-sex relationship, because it's completely contrary to God's biological laws and principles. And spiritual laws and principles. So in the passage, you stop at what verse? Galatians chapter 3, you start at 26.
All right, I stopped at verse 28.
Read on to 29.
There is neither male nor female.
That is no gender distinction.
For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
And that all one mean male and female.
And if ye be Christ.
And if you belong to Christ. When it says if ye be Christ, that means if you belong to Christ.
Then are ye Abraham's seed.
Then we are Abraham's true seed.
And heirs according to the promise.
That's right. So the point is, the falsehood that because a lot of times women who want to rebel against God bring up how the Bible is anti-women. That's ignorance. That's pure ignorance. That's right. While the Almighty God has, in his word, pointed out that in Jesus Christ there is no distinction as I've just shown, there are areas where the difference, there are biological areas where the difference between male and female must be acknowledged and must be remembered. Let us hear Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 15.
For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
You see, he has made both one. Where there were distinction under the Old Testament, you don't have that distinction under the New Testament.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
So while there is no gender distinction, as far as God is concerned, in functionality, in the home, in the church, then the Almighty God has given us instruction where the gender is acknowledged. In fact, it's not just the woman in the church. When the Almighty God created man, human being that is, God has the wisdom and the power and the knowledge to create man and woman the very same way. The Almighty God did not have to take woman and give her ribs from the man. The same way God made a man and didn't borrow anybody ribs. The Almighty God could have created a woman same way. Here's another point. The Almighty God did not have to create one first and the other one after. Because in the Bible, that which is listed first means priority. Very important that we keep that in mind. That which is listed first means priority. And even in Timothy, another passage, when it's talking about husband and wife and what, it pointed out that man was first created, then the woman. Way back there when God was creating this world and creating man, God was showing priority in his creation. Not that one is more important than the other, because it's going to take male and female to carry out God's business. But that in their function, you will have male and female, but not just that. It'll stop there. You will have one who God gives the responsibility to have the last word when situation comes up. Watch here now. Have you ever thought that that is a part of God being a God of order? It is. It is. The Almighty God will have no institution. The home, the church, government, or whatever. Where in their function, not in their human essence, but in their function, where all of them are on equal level. Your word no carry more weight than mine. No. In the home, God fix it that the husband, when situation comes up where the two people can't come to the same agreement on vital and important matter, God gives, the Christian home gives that privilege to the husband, to the man. Not because he's more human than his wife, or because he is superior to his wife. No, but in functionality and to have order. You need that. Give me an organization, a firm, a workplace, where the 12 person who work at that workplace, each one have the same authority. At a school, the pupil and the teacher have the same authority. Government, no. Any institution that is like that will never function effectively. None. So when the Almighty God made it that the husband is the head of the house, in that acknowledgement of gender distinction, that was for order in the world. Because God is and will forever be a God of order. That's why you don't only have angel, you have archangel. The word archbishop, the top bishop, archangel means the big boss among the angels. That's right. That's really what it means, archangel. That even in the Godhead, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 11. That's right. Let us hear verse 1 through our own verse 3 or 4.
From verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now I pray you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you.
Mm-hmm.
But I would have you know that the head of every man...
I would have you know, I want you to know this. And remember, all this, is bringing to us that God is a God. The Almighty God, this stratification that we have here, the Almighty God didn't just feel a certain way. No, it is in keeping with God's nature to have order. And among the place that order is important, it's the home. Every institution, we need order. I would have you know that
the head of every man is Christ.
Is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And the head of the woman is the man.
The head of the woman is the man.
And the head of Christ is God.
What do you know? This wasn't dealing with superiority. Are you? One being more human being than the other. No, it's dealing with functionality. And you know what? All this goes back to the fact that God is a God of order. What the brothers just read here, the essence behind this is God is a God of order. Wherever you have confusion and disruption and disorder, don't associate God with it. You go to a church and you see people claim that they are so much in the spirit that they don't know what they are doing. They do crazy things, literally crazy things. When a person will say they get in spirit and knock off your glasses, that's going to cost you thousands of dollars. And knock you in your face with their hand and walk on the bench and fall down. And how can anybody know God and attribute those behavior to God? You cannot, simply because God is a God of order. The Holy Spirit never made anybody act disorderly, never. That is contrary to the very nature of the Godhead. And remember this and teach people when they come up with this foolish about the Holy Spirit. They disrupt service and they will swear that it is the Holy Spirit. No, sir. It's the other spirit. Demonic spirit. Satanic spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. God is forever God, a Father. So wherever you see confusion and whatever, don't associate God with it. And don't ever let anybody deceive you that the Bible is anti-women. It never was, and it isn't, that a man may have certain function doesn't make the Bible anti-women. Now, let me spend a few minutes on, because this too, there will be some things that come up that will help to show some of the difference between the Old and New Testament. I repeat something that I started with, that in many of the denominational church out there, people are taught that baptism replace circumcision, that circumcision was the Old Testament baptism. It wasn't. They are two different things. They may share certain qualities, as the passage of Colossians chapter 2, we are going to have the brother read from verse 10 to verse 12.
And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised.
May I hear again? Christ top all the principalities and power there is. That is all the angel up there, disobedient angel or whoever, Jesus Christ is above all of them. Read on.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Okay. May I? It's very important that this passage is verse 12 that?
The end of verse 11.
Let me hear verse 12 also.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, whom hath raised him from the dead.
Okay. Let us look now, or rather compare circumcision and baptism, and to see where they share certain common quality and where they differ. listen to the passage of Colossians again, from verse 11 and 12 particularly.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands,
mm-hmm.
in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
May I? Here, the inspired writer Paul is comparing circumcision to baptism. Watch here. In a specific sense, in circumcision, as I imagine all of us, or at least most of us know, is the removal of the foreskin of the male organ. In that way, that something is removed from the person in circumcision, the inspired writer is telling us that in that way, circumcision and baptism share a common quality. That something is removed from the person in baptism. Watch here. That's where they part company, baptism and circumcision. The two, according to Paul here, that something is removed in circumcision, the foreskin of the male organ is removed. In baptism, sin is removed. So circumcision and baptism share that quality. I'm about now to list some 8 to 12 areas where baptism is different from circumcision. And Paul was well aware of that more than I do. The Holy Spirit picks out that one aspect where the two practices share common qualities. The removal of something. But then, the difference are the many areas where they are different. We listen on. Circumcision was confined to Jews and those who were purchased with money and want to become a part of the Jewish nation. Baptism is not only for Jews and the proselyte. Baptism is for all men and women. Circumcision as a practice among the Jews was meant only for the male. Only for men. They were to be circumcised the 8th day after birth, if my memory serves me right. That's right. Women never had anything like that to be done. What I'm doing, you know, it showed the vast difference and the many areas in which the two things, circumcision and baptism, is different. Circumcision was to be performed on native Jews, as I've said, when they were 8 days old. Baptism is for people who reach the age where they know wrong from right. What I've just stated is that when that child, that male child, was circumcised under the Old Testament dispensation, that child didn't know what was done to him. That's right. 8 days old, that's an infant. But we do not baptize infant. Not the gospel of Christ. Baptism is for age capable of believing the gospel of Christ. When the 8-year-old child under the Old Testament were circumcised, the appropriate person didn't ask them if they believe and if they want to. It was just done, and the little picnic ball until they fall asleep. Thirdly, circumcision was confined to or for male only. Baptism is for men and women. Four, no faith or repentance was required for circumcision. Both are required for baptism. And man, that's a vast difference in the sight of God. Fifth, circumcision was not an, should we call it, initiatory ordinance. It did not initiate you into the Israelite nation. Why, Brother Mitchell? You were born in the Israelite nation. Circumcision was largely for those who were already Jews, because circumcision started with Abraham, and it was for Jews primarily, those who were part of the Jewish family. Baptism admits and introduce the subject who got baptized into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism does. Circumcision did not introduce the Jews into the kingdom of Israel. The person was already a Jew. Six, circumcision was meant to show or prove the man to be a Jew and not a Gentile. That's among the thing. There were quite a few situations that came up where the man had to prove that he was a Jew by showing or proving that he was circumcised. Baptism shows a man to be neither Jews nor Gentile, but a Christian only. That's right. You see, circumcision proved that you were a Jew. Baptism doesn't show that you are either a Jew or a Gentile, because when it comes to being initiated into Christ's kingdom, our ethnic or racial relationship has no meaning, no relevance. Seven, baptism is administered in the name of or on the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Circumcision was never administered in any name or, while we know it was done by Moses and the priesthood by the command of God, but doing it in a particular name or on a particular authority was never an issue then, because it was done by Jews who performed the circumcision, and they knew that they were doing it at God's command. Baptism is administered in the name or by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Circumcision was never so administered. Baptism is entered into, administered to show the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's one of the purposes that baptism shows. It brings the prospective convert in unity, oneness with Jesus Christ in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Circumcision was not administered for such a purpose. I have shown 7 to 8 ways in which circumcision is different, baptism rather, is different from circumcision and circumcision. 8 difference already. 8 and 8 is 16. I have about 8 to 9 more. Comparison. No, I'm not going to deal with the 9 more tonight. So don't tell yourself, Brother Mitchell, you're going to make me sleep at church tonight. No. I will pick up on this in another lesson. As I've said, we have just looked at between 6 or 7 or 8 comparison. Obvious difference between circumcision. And I have another 7 to 8 more comparison to show the difference between circumcision and baptism. So when people out there saying this and that about baptism and circumcision is the same thing, no, they are not. And if a person takes you to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, remember to point out, and the Bible does this in many places, where it will take one factor from two actions and compare them. If you stretch any illustration too far. It proves too much. The main factor that the writer of Colossians was showing in circumcision, a removal of something takes place. In baptism, a removal of something which is sin takes place. In that way, the inspired writer compared the two. But that's where the two part come in. That's right. So when we pick up on this lesson, probably next week, Sunday night, we will look at some 7, 8, or 9 more reasons that baptism and circumcision are different.